So, Father God, we thank you once again for blessing us, Lord, with amazing testimonies of your power, of your goodness, of your mercy, and of your grace. Lord, as we continue to gather here with you as our foremost priority, Lord, we ask that you continue and that you continue to be faithful to the promise that you made, which is to finish the good work that you started in us. Lord, we're always in desperate need of more outpouring of your Holy Spirit, of further development into Christ likeness. And Lord, we know we can count on you to carry those things out. Father, we're here, we're surrendered, we're open. We sit at your feet and we ask that you teach us. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series on a kingdom of priests. And today's message is that as a kingdom of priests, we are keepers of the sacred things of God. We are the keepers of the sacred things of God. And so we're going to be coming out of the book of First Chronicles. It'll be chapter 13 and 15. So first we'll do chapter 13 and then we'll move on to 15. And you'll understand why when we get there. So let's look at First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. This is King David. And the background to this is in the prior chapter, he has now just been made king over all of Israel. If you don't know it, he actually goes to three anointings. The first anointing is by the prophet Samuel that anoints him king while Saul is still king. Then when Saul is killed, and when he's killed, David is then anointed by the tribe of Judah as the king of Judah. And then the third one is here in chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, where David is now anointed as king over all of Israel. So he's coming fresh off being anointed. All the people have surrounded around him, have said, you know, this man is the king. And then we go into 1 Chronicles 13:1, which says, at that point, David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all Israel from the Shihor Brook of Egypt in the south all the way to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north to join in bringing the ark of God from Kirath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Bala of Judah, also called Kirath Jearim, to bring back the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of God, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care?" So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. So this is one of those episodes that is not strictly a Old Testament episode. There is a very familiar thing to this in the book of Acts. And I believe it's I forget the chapter right now off the top of my head. I'm probably guessing 6 or 7, where Ananias and Sapphira sell their property. They go to the church. They say, we're giving everything that we sold it for, but they lied. And God strikes Ananias dead first, then he strikes his wife Sapphira dead in the church. And that's New Testament. Maybe you should ask the youth. They just learned that lesson a couple weeks ago. So here we see, and this is not the only time something like this happens. We know that Moses is denied entry into the promised land because when God told him to speak to the rock and let water flow, that Moses, in his anger with the people, and rightly so, because they were the worst congregation that ever lived, struck the rock, and God said, okay, you're going to do that? You're not going to go to the promised land. So there are times in the Bible that we see, based on human judgment, we believe that the punishment does not fit the crime. Right? It says that the ark was, the oxen was tripping, the ark starts to move, so logically, Uzzah reaches out to make sure it doesn't drop. So we think that for trying to do a good thing, he gets a severe punishment. And in every one of these episodes where it appears to be that somebody's doing a good thing and gets a severe punishment, there's a constant thread that is connecting it all. And that is the difference between what God views as sacred and how we treat the sacred things of God. Okay? So we're going to talk about what God views as sacred, what God has viewed as sacred and declared as sacred in the scriptures, and what happens when we don't live in light of that. And I'm not talking about what we each deem sacred, right? For some, NFL Sunday football is sacred. For others, their hobby or whatever is sacred. We're not talking about whatever anybody deems sacred. We're talking about what does God declare as sacred, and what is his expectations for us as the keepers of the sacred things of God, because we are a kingdom of priests. So let's go to our principles. And principle number one is, doing what others affirm is the right thing to do with good intentions is not the same thing as consulting God. You have heard me teach you over and over again that the scripture prescribes that we come together in community for checks and balances. Because we each have the Holy Spirit in us, it's a way to be in tune with God. And that's true. But no community on earth ever supersedes God himself and you going to the throne and hearing from God for yourself. Okay? So doing what others affirm is the right thing to do with good intentions is not the same thing as consulting God. So we see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. It says, David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land. I find it curious that, he's speaking directly to the people, already spoke with the generals. He's asking them for their permission, but then he kind of leaves it, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, as if, we don't know if it is or it's not. The curious thing about this is that David himself has sought the Lord on so many different occasions and waited for God to answer him every single time before acting. But this time, he doesn't do it. And so we read verse 2 again. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. That's true, and that's a very good intention. The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. There's no question that bringing the ark back is the right thing to do. But the problem is that God wasn't consulted on the matter. So doing the right thing with good intentions is not the same thing as going to the Lord and asking him for yourself and making sure that you have his blessing to do it. Does that make sense to you? You see it, right? Principle number two, we must never take for granted the sacred things of God. There's things that God says are sacred. Just to give you a quick definition, holy and sacred are very closely related, but they're not the same thing. God is holy because he is the source of holiness. He calls us holy, not because we're holy, but we have what's called imputed holiness. He gives us his holiness, not because we're actually holy on our own, because we're not and we never will be. But he views us as holy because he has passed that on to us through our belief in Christ and in his work on the cross. So there's holy. But what's sacred is something that assists us, that's given by God, that is meant to assist us in our relationship with him, in our worship of him, or anything that helps point us to God. So the Ark of the Covenant, Old Testament, is sacred. Our Bible is sacred. There's not a ton of things that are sacred. There's more than what I just mentioned, but there's not a ton of things. So let's think about that. We must never take for granted the sacred things of God. We see in verse 5, so David summoned all Israel from the Shihor Brook of Egypt in the south all the way to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north to join in bringing the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Bala of Judah, also called Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. So there's a parallel story. The same story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we get a little bit more details that are not mentioned in 1 Chronicles. So number one, as we see there in verse 7, the Ark of God was staying at Abinadab's house for a while. Uzzah and Ahio are Abinadab's sons. So they have been living in the home where the Ark of the Covenant has been kept. And what happens is familiarity breeds several different things. It can breed contempt, but it also breeds laziness. The more familiar we become with something, the more we take it for granted. The more it's not so special anymore, right? I remember when Hannah was a little girl and we would go traveling different cities. Every city we went to, she wanted to live there when she grew up. I want to live here when I grow up. I want to live there when I grow up. Because it's something new and it's something exciting and it's something different. But I would always tell her, after you live here for a while, it ain't going to be so special no more. It's not going to seem so special, right? And so what happens is, prior to coming to Christ, and when we have that revelatory moment with him, where we surrender, we give our life to him, do you remember what that feels like? Do you remember what that's like to have that, to have the imparting of the Holy Spirit fill your life, where you're forever changed, you're radically transformed immediately in some areas, right? The reverence that we have for God, the passion that we have for God. I know for me, when that happened to me at the age of 22 and I went overboard, man, I would not shut up talking about God, and I became even too abrasive, and I started putting people off of Christ because I just wouldn't let it go. That was my whole world. So what happens is when we've been in the journey with God for a while, we start to take things for granted. And we see it here with David. David always, I mean, this is the, as far as I'm aware of, this is the only time in the Bible that David doesn't consult God before acting. There's a couple other times where it's implied, but right here it just shows he doesn't even ask God because he just assumes he knows what the right thing to do is. And that's what happens with Christianity. So often we go from having this wonderful relationship with the creator of all powerful, all knowing, all present everywhere, and we start to reduce him down to a list of do's and don'ts. We reduce it down to things that we do. It gets stale. It gets dry. And then we even forget why we're doing it in the first place. And you're going to see in the next principle why I'm talking about all this, because verse 7 hasn't made it clear yet. But the point is, as we think about how we allow the sacred things of God, or how we take for granted the sacred things of God, we need to start thinking about, why do we do that? Why do we take, right? And because one thing that's sacred, according to God, is marriage. Our marriages are sacred. Our relationships are sacred. And, you know, once again, just like our revelatory moment with Christ, you know, when we first meet the person that's going to be our spouse, when we're in that engagement phase, or, you know, dating phase or engagement phase, don't you remember everything that you did for that person? Don't you remember what it was like when your little baby was born and you took him home, and how scared you were and yet how excited you were at the same time, right? You know what I'm saying? There's periods in life that you're just overcome by joy and by excitement and by the unknown. But time passes. And now the thing that was such a great gift and such a great blessing from God becomes burdensome. Become stale. We take it for granted. So why do we do that? And more importantly, what are the sacred things of God that we as individuals are taking for granted? And one of the ways you can know that you're taking it for granted is that you're just rushing through it. You're going through the motions, right? Many of us, we rush into God's presence. There's a huge difference between having rest and coming with intention and focus to God's presence versus rushing in, right? Another checklist that we're checking off. It's the same way that we rush into prayer, right? How often do we actually take the time to stop and listen for the voice of God instead of ranting off everything that we want, or just saying things in a way that just becomes a repetitive pattern that loses meaning? How are we treating our families? Are you still loving your spouse? Are you still loving your children? Do you see it as a privilege to go to a church without having to hide because it's illegal in your country? Do you see what I'm saying? We're all taking things for granted, and we're taking the sacred things of God for granted. And this is an attention getter. This scripture is an attention getter. Are we being serious about the sacred things of God? Principle number 3. Careless mistakes often lead to huge catastrophes. And careless mistakes, all these principles are connecting in a chain. So when you take the things of God that are sacred for granted, you're going to make careless mistakes. When you make careless mistakes, huge catastrophes are what's going to follow. And we see that, I'm going to start again with verse 7. They placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. It's a wonderful celebration going on. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, right? Careless mistake. But the careless mistake wasn't that he reached out and touched the ark. It's before that. It's because they took the sacred things of God for granted. So you got to know the background to why God kills them on the spot for it. And back in Numbers chapter 4, verse 1, when God's giving Moses all the laws and all the commandments, he's very specific about how he wants things done. So he says in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, record the names of the members of the clans and families of the Kohathite division of the tribe of Levi." So Kohathites are just one of the families underneath the umbrella of Levi. Verse 3, "List all the men between the ages of 30 and 50 who are eligible to serve in the tabernacle. The duties of the Kohathites at the tabernacle will relate to the most sacred objects. When the camp moves, Aaron and his sons must enter the tabernacle first to take down the inner curtain and cover the Ark of the Covenant with it. Then they must cover the inner curtain with fine goatskin leather and spread over that a single piece of blue cloth. Finally, they must put the carrying poles of the Ark in place. I don't know if you noticed, but there's two things that David did not do that are specific here in Numbers. Number one, anybody can't move the Ark. You can't just select people to move the Ark. It's the Kohathites that are Levites that it's their job to move the Ark. More importantly, in that final sentence of verse 6, they must put the carrying poles of the Ark in place. David brought a new cart to move the Ark. That's not what God said. He said use poles. And part of it, I'm sure, was because if you use a cart and you hit a rock, it's going to fall over. So taking the sacred things of God for granted led to careless mistake. Careless mistake leads to huge catastrophes. And that's not where God finished. In verse 17 of the same chapter, Numbers 4, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, do not let the Kohathite clans be destroyed from among the Levites. This is what you must do so they will live and not die when they approach the most sacred objects. Aaron and his sons must always go in with them and assign a specific duty load to each person. The Kohathites must never enter the sanctuary to look at the sacred objects for even a moment or they will die. See, we're in this place of privilege as New Testament believers where we have access to the innermost places of God. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that the veil of the temple, of the inner temple, was split so that everybody now had direct access to God. No other intermediaries were necessary. That is the greatest movement of God as far as establishing his kingdom of priests. But the problem is because we have direct access to God, we've taken it for granted. We've treated it like it's nothing. We don't come with that reverence anymore. And there are consequences for that. Principle number 4. We must obey all that the Lord commands with an attitude of reverence, or there will be consequences. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9 says, but when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. See, one of the things that I love about God is that he doesn't punish without you first knowing. It's not a surprise, right? They know the laws. They know what's expected. God made it very clear. So it's not like you make a mistake that you didn't know and then he punishes you or he disciplines you. He's a great communicator and a great revealer of his desired will. But the problem is we've also become careless in the sacred thing of entering into the scriptures. You won't know the laws. You won't know what God has said. You won't know what God wants if you're not taking the time to go into the scriptures and learn and hear from God. One of the things that I heard that was fantastic one time, it says, you want to know what God's saying to you right now? Go in and read the Bible and find out what he already said. Right? You're coming at a crossroads to make a big decision, and this doesn't work for everything, but when you're talking about certain things that are written in the Bible, there's a lot of things that we're asking God about that it's already been made clear in the Bible, don't do that and do that. So those are the things that we don't necessarily have to spend a lot of time praying about. Usually we pray about it because we want something other than what God has commanded. But God makes it very clear what he wants and what he doesn't want, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And I know that the Sunday morning class is reading this, right? Studying this. The difference between prescriptive teaching and descriptive teaching. Have we really taken the time to understand what God wants versus what he doesn't want? Principle number 5. When we handle the sacred things of God with holy reverence, we will enjoy our relationship with the Lord, and we will receive the outpouring of his blessings. We see that in verse 11. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of God, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care?" So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. See, this is such a beautiful contrast that we see here. We know that King David is the hand-picked man of God, the man that God calls a man after his own heart, a man who's been obedient in so many things. And we don't even know who Obed-Edom is. Yet, when David doesn't do right, God can't bless it. It doesn't matter how much he loves David. It doesn't matter that David has this awesome destiny before him, created by God, if David won't obey. And it's kind of interesting how, and I want to be fair to him, I don't want to call it this, but David throws a little bit of a tantrum, right? When Uzzah's dead, Uzzah's died because God strikes him down. And David says in verse 12, right, well, he's afraid of God. No, since he's angry first, my bad, in verse 11. David was angry first. Then he becomes afraid, saying, how am I ever going to get the ark over? And then he decides, you know what, I'm not going to take the ark over. And that's kind of the way things work, right, in our lives when God doesn't give us what we want. Or God does a counter thing to what we wanted. We get angry. We get upset. We become afraid. And then we refuse to keep going and doing what God wants us to do. And even though this is the man of God, a man after God's own heart, we see the correct response from Obed-Edom, because when the ark enters into Obed-Edom's house, they treat it with reverence. They follow what God wants, and they are blessed as a result. God cannot bless when we do not obey. God cannot bless when we take the sacred things for granted. Okay? Even if it's with good intentions. Principle number 6. Because the Lord is committed to developing his kingdom of priests, he usually requires us to retake our failed tests. I don't know if I should use the word required, more like he allows us, he permits us. But the point is this, David failed a big, and it's not even a test, but David had a huge failure that God doesn't want to keep as a failure. God wants to reverse it because God does want to bless him. He does want David to fulfill his destiny that God has breathed into his life. So God, but the thing is, we must learn. So this is where 1 Chronicles chapter 15 comes in, right? 13 is where this whole bad thing happens. 14 is some background information. And then 15 goes again. So watch this. David now built several buildings for himself in the city of David. He also prepared a place for the ark of God and set up a special tent for it. So watch this. 15, he now has a place to where to take the ark. He didn't have that in chapter 13, right? So really think about it. Why did he take the sacred things of God for granted? Because he rushed. Because he was rushing. He wasn't waiting on God. He was rushing and getting ahead of God. So number one, in chapter 13, he doesn't have even a place to take it. And because he's rushing, he chooses the wrong people to carry it. And he also doesn't get the proper setup with the poles. Rushing. Rushing is our enemy. Right? What does God say? Be still. Be silent. Right? But what do we do as the world? This should have no part in Christianity, but we're just as guilty as the world in that we're always rushing. We let the world set the pattern for our time. We got to stop that. That's why we take the sacred things of God for granted, because we're racing against the clock, right? And why do we rush? Because we fear missing out, because we fear losing an opportunity, because it's the way the world works. But all those things work against the kingdom of God. And all our candidates for deacons and ministers know this already, but just so you know, all of them are required in order to pass their evaluation to take Sabbath rest. They all are required to take Sabbath rest. That's not the only thing, but that's one of the elements that if they fail to take Sabbath rest, they cannot be a deacon or they cannot be a minister. That's how important the sacred theme of Sabbath is. If God didn't take it so serious, it wouldn't be in the Ten Commandments, right? It's not the Ten Recommendations. It's not the Ten, you might want to do this. It's the Ten Commandments. So now that David has his second opportunity, he's stopped rushing, because it's going to give us a time frame in a minute. He stopped rushing, and he's doing things right. Now he has the place where to take it. Verse 2, then he commanded, no one except the Levites may carry the ark of God. The Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever. Now we see that he's being scriptural, right? He didn't even really have to ask this part because it's in the Bible. You want to do it the right way? Here's how you do it. Now he knows, okay, only Levites get to touch the ark. Get to touch and transport. Verse 3. Then David summoned all Israel to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. Nothing wrong with bringing the community. The problem the first time was it was only about the community, now about God, not about God. Now it's God, Levites, community, proper order. Verse 4. This is the number of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, and the Levites who were called together. From the clan of Kohath, 120, with Uriel as their leader. I'm going to skip to 11 because it's just a bunch of different names of all the different Levite leaders. Verse 11 says, then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and these Levite leaders, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, you are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so you can bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. So just in case you were thinking, I assume that David didn't ask, we have confirmation in chapter 15. He didn't ask. He did not consult with God how to do it. Okay, so now he has the place where to take it, the right people moving it, according to God's regulations, and he has sought God and confirmed, this is what you want, God. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. This is the other side of taking the sacred things of God for granted. When we come into the presence, and don't get me wrong, God's presence is in the entire world. So it's not just a church building. Don't hear that I'm saying church building. The way we live our lives, the manner in which we do it, and the way we carry it out, we're supposed to be purified. We're supposed to be purified in our relationships, right? You cannot come here and be a saint while you're being somebody completely different out there. You've missed it. You're not purified. You must be purified. You must discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. It ain't enough for you to be nice to us, to hug us, to greet us. What are you doing out there? Because that's more important. What are you doing at home? Because that's more important. Verse 15, then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. David also ordered the Levite leaders to appoint a choir of Levites who were singers and musicians to sing joyful songs to the accompaniment of harps, lyres, and cymbals. I just jumped from 16 to 25 because it's just a bunch of names. 25. Then David and the elders of Israel and the generals of the army went to the house of Obed-Edom to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant up to Jerusalem with a great celebration. And because God was clearly helping the Levites as they carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who carried the Ark, and also the singers, and Kenaniah, the choir leader. David was also wearing a priestly garment. See, this is where it all ties in now. David is king. He serves in other capacities as prophet, and in here he serves as priest, and it's almost a model for the way we're supposed to be priests, right? As priests, as keepers of the sacred things of God, and that means everyone, every believer, not just those with title, not just those that are vocational, every single disciple of Christ is a priest and a keeper of the sacred things of God, which means you're on the hook for it. You are responsible for it. 28. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant with shouts of joy, the blowing of ram's horns and trumpets, the crashing of cymbals, and loud playing on harps and lyres. Principle number 7. The Lord desires that we learn a great deal from our past failures, because when we do, it releases more of God's blessings in our lives and further transformation into Christ's likeness. See, failures are worthless if you don't learn. Right? Discipline is worthless if you don't learn. But when you learn from failure, when you learn from discipline, when you learn from heartbreak, then you get a little closer to the throne in a proper way. Like Obed-Edom and like all the Israelites that were experiencing powerful worship as they brought the Ark of God into the city. That's what is promised to us. See, the problem is we look at the responsibility, we look at the weight of the situation, and we don't want it. But when we refuse the responsibility and the weight, we also negate the blessings. You also limit what God can do in your life. So we must allow God to open our minds and our hearts and our understanding for what it means to be a priest in the kingdom of God. It's serious business. And it is serious. And it's not for people who have been a Christian for X amount of years or who are above the age of whatever. As our buddy Pastor Zach, Allen's friend, was saying, there is no junior Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same in a 5-year-old as he is in a 105-year-old. We have responsibilities as keepers of the sacred things of God. So we need to evaluate, how are we treating the things that God has declared sacred in our lives? Even if our Bible is the most beautiful Bible in the world and we have it encased in the most wonderful glass in our home, if we never open the pages of the book, if we don't sit there and read it and are not devoted to it, then we're taking for granted the sacred thing of God. If we're rushing just to do things, just to meet them, just to complete objectives without understanding God's heart behind it, right? If you're not understanding the Father's heart behind why he calls us together in the community, why he calls us to study together, why he calls us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, then we're taking the sacred things of God for granted. And I know we don't want to. I know David did not do it maliciously, And I hope that nobody here does it maliciously. I don't believe, I don't want to believe that anybody's doing it maliciously. So let's make sure that we encourage one another, that we hold each other accountable to treat with respect and with reverence the sacred things of God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. In light of who you are and what you've done, Lord, how can we help but be in awe of you? I know for everybody here that has a personal relationship with you, that recognizes you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would give them that same joy they had when they first got on their knees before your throne. That they be reignited with the passion that was given to them by you, which came from genuine gratitude for all that you've done in saving them, in making them holy, and not only saving them from hell, but saving them for something. Saved for the kingdom, saved to be priests, saved to be a part of the ecclesia, the church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word, so that we can avoid the mistakes that our brothers and sisters have made in the past. Lord, so that we may avoid the disciplines and the consequences that come from rushing, from making ignorant decisions, and from treating the sacred things of God as common or ordinary. Father, we know there's nothing ordinary about you. And so there should be nothing ordinary about the way we live for you. There should be no area of our life that we hold back from you, or that we will throw, or we should not be throwing tantrums when we don't get our way. Father, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our souls, you know we want you more than anything, but we need your help, Lord. We need courage to see the reality that we see in the mirror and call it what it is. For some of us, it's laziness. For some of us, it's a lack of self-worth that we don't yet understand. For others, we've just been unable to feel your presence for such a long time that it's just routine. Father, we invite you to come into those things and just destroy them, Lord. Destroy laziness. Destroy contempt. Destroy our anger and our emotions that betray us. Lord, we know you're a good, good Father. We know you are the good, good Father. And so we need you right now, Daddy. We need you to embrace us, to bring us in close, and to remind us that everything will be okay because Daddy's in control. So, Father, we're here. We're available. We're ready. We love you. We love you. And we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.